Well, good morning, family. It is great to see you guys. Welcome to Emmaus Church. If you're new with us, want to extend a special welcome to you. I know Pastor Mike mentioned it, but I know last Sunday was Easter and we had quite the crowd. I think the total count was just over 1,100 adults in our worship services, which is insane. With three bathrooms. That's an incredible Sunday to survive. Glory to God. But if you are with us and this is your first time on like a normal Sunday during our normal service times, want to say welcome to you. So glad you're here. We're going to do this morning what we always do here, which is preach the Bible. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible. And we find ourselves in this season of Emmaus Church in the book of 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and join me there. We're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. This is our sixth sermon in the series. And so because we go very slow here, that means we're only just like dipping our toes into chapter 2. We're just getting started in there, but got some good things in store today. It's also Baptism Sunday. Really excited to be baptizing some people. Got three in this service, two in the next. And just so excited to celebrate new life in Jesus. But I want to start with this as we get going this morning. I'm not sure if this has hit your radar yet, but there's a pretty serious and incredibly serious thing happening in the world right now. A global problem that's been in the news lately that's been impacting people all over the world. And I sort of hate to start with like a heavier topic, but I think it'll help us, you know, prepare to dive into the passage that we're going to be looking at today. It warrants our attention. It warrants our concern. It's alarming. It warrants our prayers. And it's this. It's the issue of counterfeit olive oil. Counterfeit olive oil. That's right. You may not know this, but international crime syndicates in Europe have infiltrated the olive oil market, the very lucrative extra virgin oil market. Apparently there was a drought in 2018 in Europe, and because of that, like, olives were rare and a lot of the crop didn't produce, and so it sort of doubled prices. And, you know, criminal masterminds, you know, showing that there's no limit to the creativity they have and no limits to what sinful depravity can look like. They saw their opportunity, they jumped in, and they've been taking like true extra virgin olive oil and diluting it with seed oils and canola oils and who knows what else. And they skirt the testing laws, they skirt the labeling laws, they're bribing officials, and they've been selling this fake counterfeit oil as real for years now. And here are just a few of the headlines that have been circulating in the news lately. From The Guardian, olive oil fraud and mislabeling cases have hit the record high in the EU. CNN, on this side of the pond, has this news for us. Olive oil is getting very expensive. You've probably seen this, and it's probably not even real. Forbes actually has said that 80% of the market here in the US, 80% of extra virgin olive oil you might buy in the stores is actually not even that. It's fake. Which I know your hearts are just like heavy right now. This is serious things going on in the world. But fear not, I also found this article from this week, actually. This is from the Greek city Times. The police in Thessaloniki, which is where the ancient Thessalonians live. Paul wrote a letter there. He actually wrote two letters there. And they are working hard. They busted up a criminal ring. And so there's one less criminal mastermind doing this terrible work in the world. Why do I bring this up? I know it's funny. Don't let me lose you completely here. Why do I bring this up? Well, to point out a truth that we all know, which is this: authenticity matters, right? Like in food, in medicine, in all of life, we don't want fake things. We want what is real, what is genuine, what is true. You know, if you go and you decide to spend the money on extra virgin olive oil because you want the health benefits, you want it to be real. You're spending the money, you want it to be authentic. When you go and pay for work done on your car, you go to the mechanic, you want them to actually do it. You don't know what's going on out there in the garage, but you are hopeful and you want authentic work to be happening, them to really fix the problem and not just like put duct tape on your engine. You know, when you go purchase something with cash and you get change back from the cashier, you want the change they give you to be like real money. Not counterfeit currency, but real money, so that you can go and spend it in other places. Counterfeits are a problem. The real stuff is what we all want. In all of life, authenticity matters. And in a real sense, this is exactly the point that John's going to be making in our text today. You know, he's not worried about counterfeit olive oil, and neither am I, neither are you really, but he is concerned about something far worse that we need to be concerned about too, which is counterfeit faith. You know, people who say they're Christians, people who come to church and sit in services, maybe even weekly, people who other people think they're Christians, but in truth, they're not. They're fakes. They're frauds. They are liars. And he is writing this letter, and he's writing the passage that we get to today in concern for them and in concern for us. He wants us to be able to distinguish what is true and what is false. And he also wants us to know that we are true, that there's not some, you know, self-deception playing out where we think we're real, but we're not actually true followers of Jesus. In many ways, honestly, this is kind of his goal of the entire letter. I don't know if you've noticed, but on the graphic for 1 John for this series, there's like a tagline. The series title, so to speak, for us is "That You May Know." That you may know. And that's kind of a phrase that appears in the epistle of 1 John many different times. We're going to see it twice in our passage today. This is sort of the first week that it shows up. But John in this letter is sort of a circular letter. He keeps coming back to the same ideas. And maybe his primary concern, we're just into chapter 2. There's 5 chapters. You're going to feel this more as we keep going through this book. But one of his primary concerns is to make sure we know what true Christianity looks like. John walked with Jesus. He's the Apostle John. He lived his life with him. He knows what is true. He knows the true Lord, and he wants his readers to know the true Lord as well and to have what is true. And that's why he's writing this letter, and that's really what we get to today. His goal in our text today is to help us understand what true Christianity really looks like and to make sure that we have it. And that being his goal, that's going to be my goal as well. I want to real simply read this passage and help us grasp what God has inspired and written through John for our good, and help us make sure that we are living as true Christians, that there's not some falsehood and some duplicity in us. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to pray for us before I do that. And then I got 4 points for you today. If you're type A and you like an outline, 1, 2, 3, 4. It's going to be real simple. And hopefully through it all, God will speak. So let me pray for us and we'll dive in. God, we love you and we're grateful, Father, for this day to be here and our opportunity to sit before you and sit before your word and sort of take a step back from the busyness of our lives and to put you first once again, to seat you back on the throne of our hearts and to let you direct our steps, to let you inspect our lives with your word. You say in Hebrews 4 that your word is a double-edged sword. It cuts and divides us. It's meant to open us up every Sunday, every weekday as we read it, every time we encountered it, it's meant to open us and cause us to see what is true and see what is false and learn how to walk in obedience to the truth. So I pray you do that today. I pray our hearts would be open to you and soft to what you want to say. I pray that you'd speak through me. I pray that you'd hide me behind your cross. Let me only speak what is true. Let what is good come forth and anything I've prepared that's not of you, Lord, take it away, drop it out. You can do that and I ask you to. Open our hearts to you, Lord. Help us to hear what you have to say. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, let's look together. 1 John chapter 2. We're really going to be in verses 3 through 6 this morning, but I want to start in verse 1 just to sort of give you the full context and pick back up where Anson was 2 weeks ago before Easter as we run into verse 3. Here's what John writes, chapter 2, verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with us, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins and for not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." There you have it, family. Those are our verses. That's what we're going to be looking at. John is clearly concerned with helping us to distinguish between genuine and counterfeit Christianity here. That's his goal. He wants us to know what the real stuff looks like. He wants us to know that we have it. And he wants us to be confident that we're genuinely saved, which is why he starts as he does in verse 3. Look with me again. Verse 3, he starts off, "And by this we know," we can know, "that we have come to know him if we," what? He gives a test here. He wants us to have something to test ourselves, to know that we're true. And what is his test? "If we keep his commandments." If we obey the Lord, if we do what Jesus says. Family, this is in some ways really surprising, if you think about it for a second. Remember who this is. This is John, the Apostle John. He knew Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was there at the crucifixion. He was there when Jesus rose from the dead. He saw the resurrected Jesus. He saw when Jesus ascended back to heaven. John knows Jesus. And this John, he knows the gospel, right? Like he knows the gospel that we just celebrated last Sunday for Easter Sunday, that salvation is not of works so that nobody can boast, but it's by faith, by grace through faith. This is the John who, remember, wrote John 3:16. I think we have this for the screens. You probably know it by heart. Jesus said these words, but John wrote them down for us to have them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, what's that word? Believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Belief, not who obeys him would be saved, but those who believe him. And that John, who knows that it's faith alone that saves us, is now saying that the best test for us to know if we're truly saved is to look at our obedience, to look at our works. That's really what he's saying? Well, yes, that's exactly what he's saying. And it brings us to our first point for today. If you have a pen, pull it out, take some notes. I want this stuff to make sense to you. Number one, genuine salvation always results in faithful obedience. True salvation, if you have true salvation in your heart, when you've been truly saved, you truly come to know Jesus, you truly placed your faith in him, he's really your Lord, he's really your Savior, without question, always 100% of the time, your life will begin to change as you begin to follow him. You will begin to have real works growing out of your true faith in your heart. Saved people live differently than lost people. Another way to say it, maybe you want to write this way down, followers of Jesus actually follow Jesus. I mean, it's kind of there in the name. Like we're followers of Jesus and what he says we do. We follow him in his words, in his commandments. We do this stuff. And this is actually not new. Like this is identical to what John said 2 weeks ago when we were last in 1 John, two sermons ago, I should say. And he's actually going to say it like four or five more times because, again, John's point is to drive this home. This is a unique letter where he just sort of circles the mountain and keeps saying the same thing many different times. But he's driving it home one time again this day. And it's true. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Genuine salvation always results in faithful obedience. Now, I want to be really clear with you. This is not a new gospel. John is not here clarifying how we're saved. He's not clarifying what it is that makes us right before God, what it is that justifies us. We know from the Bible, without a doubt, the only thing that can make us right before God is faith, is belief. And just to make sure that that's clear in all of your minds, I want to show you a few times from the Bible where John, this same John, tells us that. And by a few, I mean 10. 10 times John says, without any doubt, salvation is by faith and faith alone. I already showed you John 3:16. That's the first one. Let me show you 9 other ones. Here's the first one. John 1, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. He says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So how do you become a child of God? Is it by your works? No, it's through belief, through faith. John chapter 3, he shows it again. 16 we already talked about, but if you have your Bibles, if you want to look, John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Jesus said these words, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever, what's that word? Believes in him may have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Through belief. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John chapter 6, verse 40, 5 verses later. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and, what? Believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So how do you get raised up on the last day? Through belief, through faith, period. But got 5 more. Here we go. John chapter 7, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's belief that springs to life, that dead soul. Springs a heart to life, and then living waters start to flow out of it. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. This is the moment with Jesus and the death of his good friend Lazarus. He's talking to Lazarus' sister, Mary. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's about belief, family. And also, 2 times in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, he's going to make this clear. Right in this letter, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And also in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. Crystal clear, y'all? Salvation is by faith. It's by belief. John knows this. He wants us to know this. What saves us, what puts us right before God, we've fallen short of him because of our sin. This is the message of Easter. This is the message of the gospel. Our sin separates us from God. And the only thing, you can't work your way back to God. The only thing that can set you right with God is the finished work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, atoning for your sin and putting faith in him as your redeemer. That's what saves you. I want you to be clear on that. I don't want any questions. Everybody, you clear? That makes sense? Salvation is by faith. So John knows this, no doubt, but he also knows another truth. All of that is true, but he also knows that when God does that work in your life, when he saves you, he does a miracle in you. When you express faith in God, a supernatural miracle by his own hands happens inside your soul. And it's what Jesus calls being born again. It's what theologians call regeneration. It's what I want to call today from the Bible, heart surgery, where God takes out your dead heart in sin and replaces it with something new. This is done spiritually. You know, you're not cut open physically. This is all spiritual, but God does something and makes you new inside. And you see this, one of the places you see this is in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is Old Testament when God, through the prophet Ezekiel, is giving a glimpse of the new covenant that will be accomplished through the Messiah when he comes. And he says this, he says, when this happens, this is chapter 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I'll give you a heart of flesh, heart surgery. And when this miracle happens and he gives you the new heart, look at the very next verse. This is verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, God will cause you to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. He does a miracle. He creates something new in you. What does all this mean? It means that God creates in you something that will produce obedience. That true salvation, when it happens in your heart, when you've really put faith in Jesus and he's made you new, your life starts to flow with fruit. Things start to grow that are godly. You start to, when you hear God speak, when you see in his word, him giving commandments, you say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. You start to have a life where your steps match up with what's going on in your soul. Like what John is trying to teach us here is what happens in your heart spiritually ends up coming out in your hands. What happens in your soul comes out in your steps. What if you have true love in your heart for God that has legs to it? True faith shows up in your feet. Genuine salvation always results in faithful obedience. Do you see it? That's John's point. There's a good metaphor in the Bible that God uses repeatedly to help us grasp this, and that's of a like a tree, plants. Any of you green thumb people, you're planting your gardens right now. It's that time of year. I want to be that. I want to be a good farmer and have great tomatoes every summer, and that requires me to do some work now. And I've tried it a few times, and it always fails. So I'm just not. I know that there's good farmers in the church, and maybe they'll share some tomatoes with me when it's time. But this is an image that the Bible uses often to help us understand this concept. The image of a tree. If we're in Georgia, so think about a peach tree. And the Bible says, if the roots of a tree are sick, what's going to happen to the fruit? It won't have any, right? Like the fruit on any sort of plant, it's just a reflection of what's going down underneath the surface. The fruit is like what you can see. It's a visible sign of what's happening underneath. It's almost like x-ray vision. You can see from the fruit growing from a tree the state of its actual health, such that if there is fruit growing, you know the plant is healthy. And simultaneously, if there's no fruit, what does that tell us? The plant is sick, something's wrong. Fruit grows when a plant is healthy. Hear this, fruit grows effortlessly, naturally. It just happens. When roots are made new, when God changes your heart, obedience comes out naturally. You become a follower of Jesus from the heart. You're a happy slave to God. You're not like compelled and forced by God to do what he commands. You're glad to do it because he's become your savior. He's become your treasure. He's given you a new heart and obedience comes out. That's John's point. And I want you to see it. I want it to make sense. Fruit grows naturally. And if it doesn't, it brings to a real question if your roots were ever made new to begin with. If there's no fruit in your life Is there actually anything down there in your heart? And all of this brings us to our second point, which is connected to this idea. Number two, write this down. Second big point today, God wants you to know that you're his child. God wants us to know that we're his children. John is drawing all this to our attention and teaching us this truth with a very specific purpose in mind. He has a reason for bringing up this topic. Maybe some of you are nervous right now. You're thinking to yourself, do I have fruit? This is scary. Why are you doing this to me, Pastor Brian? Well, because John's doing it, and he's doing it for our good. He wants us to have what the Bible calls assurance of salvation. He wants us to not doubt. He wants us to know that we're really Christians. Look at verse 3. I want you to show this. Twice he points out the reason why he's doing this. Verse 3 and verse 5. Verse 3 says this, by this we may know that we have come to know him. And then in verse 5, he says, by this we may know that we are in him. He wants you to not just know God, but know that you know God. He wants you to have assurance. He wants you to not have doubt. He doesn't want you to be plagued by doubt down there in your soul. How many of you have had doubts before? Is it a safe place? Yeah, me too. Me too. I grew up in a Christian home. I had mom and dad who loved Jesus. They raised me in church. I placed my faith in Christ at a young age. I grew up in the church. I believed these things since I was young and was baptized as a child. But when I got to my middle school years, I was plagued with doubt. Had like very serious doubt. I was actually reading those Left Behind novels. Anybody read those? My dad loved them. He got me reading them, and they terrified me. I was so afraid that I was going to be left behind. I just remember like saying the sinner's prayer like 100 times. I'm being serious. I really, and it was because like faith is invisible, right? Like faith isn't something you can see. It's this state in your heart. And I thought I had it. Like I believed these things, but like I didn't have like a fuzzy feeling that like I knew that I was a Christian. I didn't know how to have that. So I just kept saying it and hoping that God would give me some feeling and lacking it and lacking 1 John. I didn't know that I knew him. But John is writing this family that we may know that we know him. He wants us to have assurance. He wants us to not be plagued by doubt, which actually teaches us something really amazing about God. He is tender towards us in our doubts. He doesn't want you, if you're here this morning and you're plagued with doubt right now, he doesn't want you to live there. He wants to grow in you an assurance of your salvation. He put 1 John here for the doubting like you and me. Hell is a scary concept. It's a real place, but it's terrifying. You don't want to go there. I don't want to go. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to have that full life that Jesus promises to give. I want to know that I know. And praise be to God. God wants you to know that you know, which is why this is here. And what is John teaching us? How can we know that we really do know him? The answer is, family, look at your life. Tune in here. I want you to all do this. This passage is calling for like self-reflection and self-inspection. You will know that you know God if you keep his commands. That's what verse 3 says. If the thing that God tells you to do, you start wanting to do and you actually start doing it. His word in your life becomes like your marching orders. When he speaks, you want to obey it. Let me just give you a few examples. Think about like forgiveness. Imagine that there's somebody in your life that's really hurt you, like caused actual harm to you, and they've done it before. They've done it many times and you're hurt. And they come to you and they ask for forgiveness. And they're like, will you forgive me? And you've read some books on boundaries. You've talked to your therapist who's like, you've got to set some boundaries in your life. And so you decide, you know, I'll forgive you, but I'm not getting near you. I'm not going anywhere near you. And the forgiveness, though, it's like sort of there. It's not necessarily there. And then you, in a quiet time one day or in a sermon, you read Matthew chapter 18. And the parable of the unforgiving sermon and Jesus' words start to prick your heart. And then you read this verse in verse 35 of that chapter. So also, Jesus saying this, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And you read that word and you think of this person and you realize I'm not following Jesus. Like a fork in the road happens in your soul that day. And you're like, I can go the way of the world and the way of my therapist and I can have my boundaries and I can do that, or I can do what Jesus says in that passage. It starts off, John asks him, should I forgive my brother 7 times? You know, we need to have forgiveness. Should I forgive my brother 7 times if he hurts me? And Jesus replies and says, no, not 7, 77. Forgiveness is so much bigger in the eyes of God than it is in our hearts. And when you see that, my point to you is when you see that and God makes it clear, what are you gonna do? Like, see, what do you do in your life? Inspect your life. Do you follow God and say, this is hard and I don't wanna do it, but I'm with you, Lord. You're my Lord, you're my Savior. I'm gonna keep your commandments and follow you. Or do you say, no, Jesus didn't quite understand my situation and I'm not gonna do it. Or here's another example. April arrives. It's April right now. And that wonderful day, April 15th arrives and your taxes are due. And Uncle Sam is calling and you have to fill out that form. And you know, you're sitting there doing your taxes and you realize, I can lie. It's not lying though. It's just like, I could probably write that off. That's kind of an expense, right? And you justify in your mind, and you write the number, and you send it in to Uncle Sam, and you know there's 99% chance you never get caught. But then you're reading the Bible one day, and you get to Mark chapter 12, when the disciples actually ask Jesus, you know, do we have to pay taxes? The government's corrupt. It's Rome. They use money to host the Colosseum and to kill people with the gladiators and all this stuff. Do we really have to pay and fund that? And Jesus says these words in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Yes, you have to pay taxes. And then you get to Romans chapter 13 one day in your quiet time, and it says, give to everyone what is owed, taxes to whom taxes are owed. And you think to yourself, okay, Lord, I hear you. You've been clear. And you have, a fork in the road. Do you follow Jesus or not? And what I'm asking all of you to evaluate is, Are you doing it? Do you keep his commands? That's what John is saying. In a dozen different decisions every single week, you have a choice to obey Jesus or to go your own way. And what you choose, the steps you take, are actually reflecting what's actually in your heart. And if you don't follow Jesus, hear me, you're not a follower of Jesus. When the fork is clear and you go your own way, that's an alarm sounding from the Lord in this passage for you. Let me just keep applying this for a second. You know, it's in our decisions when this stuff shows up. So students in the room, teenagers, I know there's many of you in here, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade, maybe you're 12th grade, about to graduate and go off to college. And when you think about your future and the career you want, when you think about what spouse you want, and the qualities that you want to look for in a spouse. When you think about what you're gonna do when you go to college and you're finally free from mom and dad, what you're gonna do on Sunday mornings when mom and dad aren't taking you to church and you're planning out, this is my plan for the future. Are your plans to follow the Lord or are your plans something totally different? Adults in the room, you know, when you think about how you spend your money, when you think about the goals you have for your future, for your retirement, when you think about your dreams for your kids, do your dreams match up with the Lord's? Does your planning, the way you spend your time and your money, does it conform with God's word? Or do you find yourself looking a whole lot like the world? Retirees in the room, do you know you've been given this gift of extra time in your life. You don't have to give 40 hours a week to your career. Do you take that time and, like the world, go spend it on just yourself? There's a whole marketing industry trying to get you to go do that. Or do you think about how you can give it to the Lord? John's point here is simple. You will see the authenticity of your soul in the steps that you take in your life, in the plans you make and the steps you take. That's how it shows up. Don't look at your words. Our words can lie. We can deceive others. We can deceive ourselves. Our lips can say things that don't match up with what's going inside. But if the love of God has really come to grip you, if he's saved you, fruit will grow and you'll be able to see it in your life. Will it be perfect? Of course not. Will you still sin? Absolutely. If you're a perfectionist in the room and you're like terrified right now because you still see some sin in your life, let me just remind you what we saw in chapter 1, verse 8, when John said these words, same book, same premise, talking to the same people. He says there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John's really clear there that sin's gonna keep happening in your life. But beloved, don't miss it. So will fruit. So will a lot of fruit, a growth of fruit. Sin won't be the pattern and the norm. And when it is, God will wake you up and you will turn back. Sometimes through sermons just like this, and fruit will grow. So much so that if you don't see it, You should be alarmed about what's going on inside, which brings us to our third point. Maybe the most important one I want to drive home today. Number three, beware of spiritual hypocrisy. This is what John is trying to teach us here. He's trying to give us a warning. He's trying to warn us about a very real danger in the church today, in your own life today, something we're to be on guard against. Look at verse 4 with me, where I think this comes out most clearly. He writes, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a," what's that word, family? "Liar. And the truth is not in him." That's a strong word. That is a strong word, but John is using it here, so I want to use it too. What I'm really saying here in point three is beware of liars. Beware of spiritual hypocrites who have words and masks that look like they're Christian, that act like they're Christian, but when you look at their lives and you inspect their lives, it does not match up with the Bible. It's hypocrisy, it's deceit, it's delusion. Beware of liars, people who do not care about obedience but might still call themselves Christians. And more than that, they're not just liars, family, they're not Christians. That's what he's saying. The lie is about, are they actually saved? They're not. They're still dead in their sins. And unless something totally changes, they'll go to hell. Beware of this. There's a clear thing he's pointing out here. There's no such thing as being a Christian and ignoring the Bible. You cannot call yourself a Christian and ignore what God says. Being a Christian will show up as obedience to Scripture. If you refuse to obey the Lord, if you look at his words and you understand them and you say, "I don't care, I'm going my own way," that is a sign of falsehood in you. And John wants us to beware of this. And I think there's really two warnings in here that we need to heed. The first one is to beware of this in others. Like, don't trust liars. Don't make them your best friends. Don't marry them. Don't let them be your pastors. Like, fakers are a real thing. Counterfeit Christians are a real thing. The Bible, Jesus taught that there will be tares sown among the wheat in the church. There will be false converts right among the real ones. I promise you, in this room right now, with the number of people that are looking at me right now, some of you are tares. You are weeds. You are false Christians. And John's saying, beware of these people. Beware of people who only offer lip service to God but don't actually follow him. Teenagers in the room, please hear me for a second. You need to be prepared for this. When you're young, it is so easy to follow Jesus. Your parents are bringing you to church. It's not that costly. Peer pressure is not really happening yet. But you're going to come and age. The Bible calls it a narrow road for a reason. There's a wide road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to life. And teenagers, there's going to come a day where you are walking with some friends and suddenly you know, down in your bones, you see them making choices. You see them doing things and you're like, what is happening? They're not Christians. And there can be this moment of temptation for you to like, can I go with them? Can I be a Christian and go with them and follow them? You can't. That's John's point. You can't. You have to choose the Lord. And it might be a lonely path. Be ready for some loneliness and trust the Lord in it. He'll comfort you on that path, but it can happen. Beware of this in others and adults for you as well. Be careful who you trust. Be careful who you let be your therapist. Be careful who you let give you counsel. Be careful who you let give you advice. We need to be aware of this in others. That's half the warning. But the other half of the warning that I want to drive home is beware of this in yourself. Beware of being this. Beware of being a liar and saying you know God and having lip service to him, but your heart is far from him and not actually following him. This can happen. This can happen. This passage calls for self-inspection, and it's warning us to not be careless with our obedience, but to be careful to actually follow Jesus. Like, God is gracious. We believe in a gracious God who has forgiveness for our failures, for our mistakes, but his grace, family, hear me, his grace is not to give you a license to sin. He did not die on the cross so that you can go live whatever life you want here on earth and still have heaven too. That is not what the cross was all about. He died to redeem you from darkness so you could walk in the light. God cares about holiness. There's a bunch of passages that point that out. God cares deeply about it. Sin matters enormously to God. That's why the cross was so horrific. Last Friday, on Good Friday, we recounted all the details of that story from Scripture, of that historical moment, the pain that Jesus endured in the torturing before, the pain he endured in the cross and the crucifixion itself. That's a picture of the costliness of sin. Sin is a big deal before God. God has wrath for it. His justice demands wrath. That's why the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why holiness matters in our life. Real faith will come out in your life because you will care about holiness too. You won't be casual with your decisions. You won't be casual with your holiness. You'll be careful with your obedience. So you need to be aware of this in yourself. You need to be on guard against a heart that might fall into that, might be tempted towards that, might slip towards that. So just for a moment to get real practical here, I want to give you some help. I want to help you inspect your life here. So here are four warning signs that you are growing casual with sin and careless with your holiness, that you're taking for granted the grace of God, that you're letting some weeds grow up in your heart, that you're not keeping God's commands. They're warning signs. Think about them like you're a pilot and they're the lights on the console there that start blaring, calling you to pay closer attention. Sometimes the warnings in the Bible are there to draw us back, to wake us up, to get us back on course. That's what these are. And I did them in order of degree. So it goes from little things up to big things. But let's just talk about this for a moment. Number one, first warning sign, you permit little sins in your life. You permit them. In your life, when it comes to your holiness, the line that you draw is not where God's line is. You're comfortable. You've grown comfortable with just a little bit of lying, just a little bit of gossip, a little bit of slander, just a little bit of cursing. I wouldn't use that word, but I'm okay with this word. I'll just get a little tipsy. That show just has a little bit of inappropriate stuff in it. It's okay, right? You've become a little bit desensitized to sin. Sin in the world where everybody else lives too, and everybody else seems to think it's no big deal, you're just fine living there too. And you've permitted it. You're permitting these little pockets of sin in your life, and it doesn't, your conscience isn't even like caught by it anymore. You go right through it and don't even think about it. Family, that's a warning sign. God cares about holiness. Don't grow comfortable with little sins in your life. Number two, second warning sign, you've become passive with your weak spots. Passive with your weak spots, those areas in your life where Satan tempts you the most, where you are most prone to fall, you've grown passive in them. You're not actively fighting against your sins. You're just kind of like ignoring them. The Bible calls us, our posture towards sin, we're called to take it very seriously, to put it to death, to mortify it, to put on the armor of God and like wage war in prayer and in thoughtfulness about how do we live holy lives to God. To not let there be like, Hebrews talks about making level paths for your feet so that you don't, what is out of joint might not like fall apart. That means like think about your life and think about how to be holy and think about your weak spots and make sure you're not falling into it. God cares about holiness. Are you passive with your sin spots or are you careful? Do you have like guardrails and walls in your life that keep you from falling into the temptations that you have? If not, family, be alarmed. Care about holiness. Number three, third warning sign, you willfully disobey God's law. Willful disobedience. There's some area in your life where you know what God says clearly. That moment, like I talked about earlier, when the fork is defined and you know what God is saying and you look at him and you say, I don't care. And maybe not with those words, but perhaps in heart, you know you're doing wrong and you don't care. Growing up in my household, my mom called that direct disobedience. She's laughing. She's right over there. There's a whole different level of consequence if you do that. Like disobedience is like mom told you to clean your room and you forgot. You got distracted. It didn't happen. Willful disobedience, direct disobedience was like you went into your room and you took the stuff and the clutter and the clothes and you shoved them under the bed. And you hid it, and it looked like it was fine, and you lied like you're a cleaner, like you're obedient, and you disobeyed with all your heart. That was a different level of consequence in my house, and I think it's a different level of duplicity. Sins happen, family, but be careful if you are building a castle to defend your sins in your life willfully. Here, I prayed for you all week. Hear me. Be careful about what it means for the true state of your soul if you are defending your sins and willfully protecting them and not letting God rip them out and kill them. Like, it matters. John is saying this isn't just a game. This is your soul and where you're going eternally. Be careful here, family. Don't sear your conscience before God. Care about his word. Care about what he says. Brings us to number four. Fourth, maybe the biggest warning of all, you embrace a lifestyle of disobedience. A lifestyle. You don't just willfully disobey once or twice. You say, I'm going to walk down this path as my lifestyle. In your sexuality, in your marriage, in your finances, in some part of your life, you embrace sin. And you say, well, God is love and he wants me to be happy and he'll understand. You find excuses for the Bible, why it might not be true, why, oh, somebody interpreted it this way one time when 2,000 years of Christians, faithful men have said, no, that's not what it means. And you embrace sin as a lifestyle, thinking God just wants me to be happy. No, no, beloved. Every good lie is based on a shred of truth. In a sense, yes, God does want you to be happy, but he also wants you to be holy. And he knows that your happiness is found in holiness. That it's a lie of Satan to get you to think happiness is out there over the fence. When I disobey God, that's when I'll be happy. It's a lie. It's a lie, and Satan would love to deceive you with it, family. God's boundaries are for your good. Do not embrace sin. Do not embrace a lifestyle that looks at God's law and says, I'm not doing it. That is exactly what John is warning us against here. If this is you, if these warnings are in your heart, stirring things up, don't be deceived. John wants you to understand what spiritual hypocrisy looks like and what it means. And that's why verse 4 is there. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Beware, family. Keep watch over your soul. And if you are worried right now, if you see patterns in your life or decisions in your life that don't match Jesus, if all this talk of hypocrisy is like giving you real anxiety right now, concern for your own authenticity before God, let me just end this morning by showing you how genuinely saved people respond to that. How Christians, when they hear sermons like this and there's pockets of sin in their life, how they respond. And it's one simple word, it's repentance. And it brings us to our fourth truth today. Genuine Christians repent, family. When confronted with their sin, when the Lord is drawing the fork to distinction and showing you the right way to go, you respond with the simple, yes, Lord, you are my Savior, you are my King, I will follow you. That's how Christians respond. Look at verses 5 and 6 one more time. I want you to see how John sums this up. He says, by this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Leave that up there for a second. That's different than the way verse 3 phrased it. Verse 3 said, whoever, you know, by this we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If we keep, if we obey, if we do it. This is saying, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk. That word there, ought, in the Greek is the same word for like debt. Like you owe a debt, you have an obligation. It speaks to owing something to God. I see John here acknowledging that there are indeed moments in our lives that can happen for all of us when there's a spiritual disconnect where what you feel is what he's describing here. I ought to be doing something I'm not. Something's off in me. I owe God something different than what I'm doing. I should be walking in a way I'm not walking. You feel that sometimes as a Christian. That's what God does. God in his grace keeps you. He promises to in the Bible, which means when you start sinning, when you start ignoring him, he does things like this on a Sunday and wakes you up and keeps you by drawing your heart back to him. He puts his word in front of you, and genuine Christians repent. That's what I'm saying. They look at these moments and they feel this tension in their soul and they do something. They turn around. Metanoia is the Greek word for repent. And it means to change your mind and your direction. It means to, I'm going this way, I see the path I'm walking, and God is turning me, and I'm responding, and I'm turning back to him, I'm walking with him now. That's what it looks like. Genuine Christians don't skip this moment. They don't push it down and try to run to the car as soon as possible and change the subject and talk about sports and talk about the draft and talk about whatever they can to get off the moment because the tension's too hard for them. They feel the tension, they sit in it, they recognize their sin, and then they look at Jesus and they say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you wouldn't leave me here. Thank you that you're turning me back. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. Lead me on, Lord. I'm with you, whatever the cost." That's how they respond. So what does that look like? That's you this morning. If you're in that state of conviction, what does it look like to repent? Well, it starts with confession. It starts with what he said back in verse 9 of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It starts by going to the Lord and saying, "I am sorry. I am sorry. I want to change. Help me. Clean me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Help me walk in a better way." It also probably means confessing to the people you've injured. If you're in this room and the sin in your life, there's secret sin against your spouse, things in the dark that are affecting them, that probably means confessing to them as well. If you're married in this room, there are some secrets you don't get to keep from your spouse. There's some patterns of sin you have to disclose, you have to open up about. Part of repentance means having an honest conversation, pulling it out. And then, family, after confession, you turn, you change your steps, your feet and where you're walking gets different. You start to lean upon the Lord. You start to look for your weak spots and how to make level paths for your feet. You ask him for power to change. You start bearing the fruit of repentance. You let repentance have its way with you. And the key in all of this is turning to the Lord. It's Jesus who does this work in us. Don't forget what we talked about at the beginning. All of this is fruit. What saves you is him. And then he makes you new. And this stuff comes out naturally. He's the one who does this in us. He's the one who fixes our heart. He's the one who knows how to make us love him truly. Not just in our words, but truly from the heart. Look at verse 5 one more time. This to me was the most interesting part of this passage. He says, look with me. He says, "Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." The love of God is perfected. The love that you have for God gets perfected as you keep his word, which means the love that God puts in that new heart he gives you is meant to grow into works. It gets perfected over time. It's not going to be perfect all at once. There will be sin. There will be moments like this where God pulls you back, but He keeps it going. He leads you to salvation, which means that the fix is in the heart. Your sin problems are heart problems. The fix is taking your heart and putting it back in the hands of God and loving him. When you love him, the fruit grows. The sin problems in your life are probably growing because you have disordered loves in your heart. You love your career more than God. You love sports more than God. You love your kids more than God. You love your spouse more than God. And you've put other things and you're loving them more. And that's why all this broken stuff grows. You have to get God back up to the top. You have to love him. And as you love him, the works come perfectly out. Think about it like a solar system. You know, you got the sun in the solar system. And at every moment, you know, Mercury's out there spinning around and Venus is out there. And here we are on Earth and we're spinning around and we're moving, you know, every day we're rotating. And then there we are orbiting as well. You've studied science, you know this stuff. All these planets, an asteroid belt. There's comets swirling around as well. Imagine it all. How does it all stay in form? Have you ever thought about that? How does everything keep going the way it is? How do we not just spin off and run into oblivion? There's one answer, the sun, this massive thing in the middle that has gravity and mass, and it keeps us in its proper orbit. That's what God is for you. When God's the center of your life, when he's there where he rightly should be on the throne of your heart, everything else falls into its perfect orbit. And it's natural, it's easy. God, the love for God, your love for him will perfectly grow out the fruits that you need. In John 14, Jesus said this himself. He said it this way, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He doesn't say, "If you keep my commandments, you'll prove that you love me. If you keep my commandments, then I'll let you into heaven." He says, "Just love me. Just love me. Wake up in the morning And don't worry about all this stuff. Worry about me. Worry about putting me first and loving me. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will. It goes back to what we learned in Ezekiel 36, where God says, I'll put the new heart in you, and I will cause you to walk in my commandments. I'll do it. Just love me. That's the answer, family. So let me end with just one question as we conclude. And the question is this: where, beloved, do your steps not match the Lord's word? Where is your life falling short of God? Where is your life making you a liar of the confession you've made to the Lord? And would you know without any doubt it's time to change? That's what today is. The Lord putting this in front of us. And we were just here 2 weeks ago, and he's gracious to bring it back to us. But don't keep looking at the word of the Lord and going your own way. It's time to respond. It's time to turn. It's time to be a follower of Jesus by following him. God cares for you. He wants you to know that you know him. He wants you, your doubts to be assuaged. So start following him. I never shared the end of my own doubt story, but I'll share it now. The doubts finally left my own heart. The doubts I was plagued with in middle school finally left when I was in high school and I started to read my Bible. When for the first time in my life, I really learned the disciplines of communing with God, and I began to read my Bible every day and pray, and I started to live with the Lord. These are called the means of grace. It's how we like, it's our ways of connecting with the Lord. And as we connect with him, all the doubts went away. Naturally, it just was gone. I knew I was alive because I was breathing. You know, I could feel it. The same is true for you. So the band's going to come in just a moment. They're going to lead us, as always, in a song of response, and we're going to respond. We're going to respond in the way that the Lord instructs us to, which is by going to the tables for the Lord's Supper, a chance for us all to go and do what we talked about, repent. To go, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, these are open to you, a chance to go and remember Jesus, remember his body that was sacrificed for you as you took as you take that bread, and remember his blood that was shed for you, for all your sins as you take that juice, and to confess your sins to him and ask for, once again, him to forgive you. And he already has. He already has, but in your heart, return to him. Return and take your stand once again in the truth of the gospel. Take your stand once again in the truth of the cross. And as you go, remember who he is. Look back at verses 1 and 2 in this passage. I know we've been focusing on 3-6, but I just want to remind you of what John is saying, even as he says everything we talked about today. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He wants us to have holiness, but look what he says. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Family, Jesus saw your sin a long time ago while you were still in it. And he went to the cross for you then. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And he's your advocate. He's your redeemer. He loves you. He knows how to clean you up. He knows how to put that new heart in you. He knows how to cause you to walk in his those sticky spots where you don't even know how to get it right. He knows how to cause you to walk in his steps and how to obey his commandments. Turn to him and start following him. It starts by trusting him, family. What a great redeemer we have. He knows how to work the miracle to make us genuine, and he knows how to work another miracle to keep us genuine. Let's praise him together. Let me pray. Lord, we love you, and we are so grateful for your grace, so grateful for your truth, so grateful for your moments of waking us up and reminding us what is true. And I know this is a heavy word. I know that it's hard to inspect our hearts and to think about our sin and to wonder, are we saved or not? But I pray that in the ways you want to, with men and women in this room, Lord, if there's cause for anxiety, Lord, you would make us anxious in a holy way so that we might repent and turn back to you. Spiritual anxiety, Lord, you give, Lord, so that you might give resolution to it. You don't leave us in the tension. You redeem us with your blood, and you forgive us with your grace, and you bring us from wretched sinners to praising saints, Lord, by your grace. That's what you do. And it happens as we respond to it. We don't accomplish it. We respond to it. You do it, Lord. but you call us to repent and to join you and to follow you and to let you be Lord. So I pray in the places you want to, where that needs to happen, would you cause us to repent? Would you cause us to follow you? Would you let us not be counterfeit Christians, but genuine Christians? And would our praise honor you and glorify you? Would our worship be true, singing words that are sincere from a heart that's sincerely following you and not lips that worship you in hypocrisy? Lord, make us true. Only you can. We give ourselves to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.